Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. We'll be looking today at verses 1 through 6. James chapter 4, beginning verse 1, if you'll follow along in your Bible, if you're able to have your Bible with you today, as I read. The Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." In today's lesson, James is using military imagery to describe a civil war that's going on two fronts in the Christian's life. We learned in our last lesson that peace is the result of heavenly wisdom. If you recall, back in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, James had written, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not or boast not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And then he said in verse 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." James had been talking about the peacemakers at the end of chapter number 3. And all of a sudden now we have Christians fighting in the church beginning in chapter number 4. It is this heavenly wisdom that James is applying to the battles that Christians are engaged in. And the battles that we see and the despicable fightings and bickerings and devouring of each other in Christian churches today is nothing new. It's something that Paul had to deal with in his day. James is dealing with it here. It's a despicable thing. It's unsightful. It's plain selfish and a poor testimony to a lost and dying world around us. But the fact of the matter is, the world has crept into the church. So James deals with this important subject, and I cannot overemphasize how serious it is that we be on guard against this happening in our local assemblies. So you notice he began verse number 1 with the question, dealing with the source of all this infighting and all this conflict. He writes, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" What is the source of all of these problems? Well, in the Greek, the word that's translated war in the English, it pictures the chronic state or the campaign itself. Have you ever been to a church or an assembly and you just sensed the animosity, perhaps the tenseness of folks sitting on one side of the building and folks on the other side of the building, perhaps not talking to each other, not shaking hands to one another on the way out, and you just sense this tenseness and this ungodliness in God's house of worship? If you've ever been in a church like that, it's not a good thing. It's not a good testimony. And yet in so many churches, you have people who are brothers and sisters in Christ that simply are not getting along. and you walk into that church and you sense the devil has a foothold in that place. And that's kind of what the word war there means. It pictures a chronic state or the campaign itself, while the Greek word translated fightings presents separate conflicts or battles in the war. Oh, we see those happen when there's church meetings, when there's business meetings. All of a sudden, those conflicts no longer is just simply a campaign. It's a battle, and it's hand-to-hand fighting. And these are the descriptions that James is using to describe what's happening in the church of God. He says, what's the source of this war? What's the source of this battle that's happening in God's house? And then he answers the question, come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? The outer conflicts that we see in our churches today are actually coming from an internal war within the Christian believer himself. Each one of us, having received Jesus Christ as our Savior, have received a new nature. We've received the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, we still are dealing with the old nature, our lust, which are our desires for pleasure. Those things that we want are on an active campaign in our bodily members. There's a war going on. There's a battle going on within each Christian. If you thought you got saved and everything was going to be rosy, let me tell you, it's just the first day of battle. And so within every Christian is the battle between that which is right and that which is wrong. Now, before we became a Christian, we didn't have the Holy Spirit. We didn't have God living within us, encouraging us and helping us and requiring us to live for Him. No, we just did whatever the devil wanted us to do, basically. But now as a Christian, not so much. But we still have this problem of lust within our being. We lust or covet for something that we do not have. One writer described this battle within the church this way. He wrote, sides have been chosen, positions have been dug in, and anyone seeking to be neutral is looked on with suspicion by both sides. In cases like this, believers have ceased being peacemakers who sow in peace. Instead, they live in open antagonism toward one another. These conflicts have nothing to do with quarrels with the pagan world. They are quarrels within the church among believers. What a sad state of affairs that many Christians are suffering in their local assemblies today. We lust, we covet for things that we do not have. These are based upon our selfish desires, where all that matters is what we want. And James went so far to say that we're even willing to kill to get it. He wrote in verse number 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Such a frustrated desire leads to the attitude, if I can't have what I want, no one else will have it either. The Bible links verbal assassination to murder. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And so James is reminding us here that when we get into these bickerings and devouring each other and fighting each other in the local church, Christian against Christian, we're actually committing murder in our hearts. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. He said, there is a spirit of rivalry and jealousy in the church. One thing we know for sure, the flesh can never be satisfied for long. Until we desire God first, our desires will never be fulfilled. The Life Application Bible Commentary, the writer said this, James is preparing us for a crucial lesson. Until we look at all of life, including our strongest desires, from the perspective of God's plans and priorities for us, our life will constantly be hounded by the awareness that we do not have. Those things that we want, if they're not the things that God wants for us, we'll never be satisfied. Well, how does this come about? Well, striving to fulfill our lust results in conflict with those who are around us. So we need to understand before we answer that question that this outward conflict that takes place in our churches, it starts, its source is found within the individual believer. So if we are going to find the solution in our churches, we're going to have to deal with the problem that's in our hearts. Now, it's interesting that James goes from fighting in the church to the need for prayer. He said in verse number 2, at the end of the verse, he said, "Yet ye have not, because ye ask not." And then he said, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Two things there he mentions about prayer. The first thing I want to say is, why pray for something God doesn't want us to have? And that's what we do when we get in the flesh and we have these lustful desires and we're bickering and fighting because we want this color carpet in the church, or we want to be able to do this in the church, or whatever the argument is over, we don't ask God about it because we've already decided what we want to do. I want to share a quote with you from a great saint from the Middle Ages. His name was Fenelon, and this is what he wrote, how applicable it is for today. "Tell God all that is in your heart, as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes, that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself as to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart, without consideration, just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God." This is where prayer comes in. We don't pray for something that God doesn't want, but those of us who want to do the will of God, that's a different story. You see, when he talks about praying amiss, he's talking about somebody who's praying selfishly for what they want. But when we pray the way we're supposed to pray, it's asking that God's will be done in our lives. One person put it this way concerning prayer, that prayer's not about getting man's will done in heaven. Prayer's about getting God's will done on earth. That's where prayer comes in. If we're going to deal with the conflict within each and every one of us as believers with this battle between the old self and the old nature and the new nature that we've received in Christ, we need to bathe it in prayer. Prayer is so vitally important. So, dear Christian, choose what side you are on. There's a battle going on today, and you have a choice to be made. Which side are you on? We're not going to take time to read it today, but I invite you, turn in your Bibles back to Joshua and read the whole chapter. Read Joshua chapter 24, because within that chapter at the end of the book, Joshua goes over all the victories that he lists there in that chapter that God brought the children of Israel into the promised land. And victory after victory, fulfillment of all of these promises and these victories that God gave the children of Israel. And then he confronts them. He says, now, if you want to worship the gods of Egypt, if you want to go back and worship the gods of those kings that we defeated, he said, but for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. And the good news is that the people rallied around Joshua and they said, we're going to worship the Lord too. And it lasted till Joshua and that generation died off. And then it all started over again. My friend, we have a battle today. Choose your side. Choose your side. It is not a matter of God withholding good from us, but rather evil that leads to destruction. The problem that we find here in James chapter number 4 is, he says in verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We have allowed the world to creep into our lives, therefore it creeps into our churches. God calls us adulterers. He calls us adulteresses. Why? Because we're spiritually trying to serve God and the world at the same time. And that is not possible. You cannot have two masters. You can only have the one. And God is very jealous over us. And he's not willing to share us with the devil. And so he says, listen, serve me. Don't be that adulterer. Don't be that one that wants to say, oh, well, I'm serving God on Sunday and then the world the rest of the week. Not at all. The Bible tells us that to be in friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. Well, think about the world. He's not talking about the globe itself. He's not talking about the location. When the Bible refers to the world, it's talking about the world system. The world system. Well, think about the world system for a moment and how that we bring that into our churches. Well, when we think of the corporate world, it's a dog-eat-dog world, isn't it? Everybody is trying to get ahead. Everything seems to be fair game. When we think about the political realm, it's not a matter of anymore so much just discussing the issues. They're throwing mud at each other and degrading each other. Why? Because all they care about is getting voted into office to have that power. And so you have this mentality of trying to get ahead. When you look at the ownership of companies versus the unions and the conflict that goes on there, what's happening in that? Each side is trying to get the upper hand. All of that mentality of the world, that's not to be brought into the church. And yet that's exactly what man has done. He's brought these things into the church instead of trusting God. My friend, if God has saved you and he's called you to serve him, don't you think he knows what's best for our place of service? If God has placed you in a little church, be content with that. Find the work that God wants you to do and do it gracefully. Do it thankfully. Why? Because it's an honor to serve God at any capacity. The psalmist said just to be a doorman in the house of God is an honor and a privilege and something to be desired. I think of the Christian life much like God's toolbox. You know, there might be a hammer in there and a saw, there might be a tape measure. But my friend, if God just calls you to be that half-used pencil, what an honor it is for God to use us in the building of his house. We need to have that attitude of trusting God, not bringing in the spirit of the world into our churches. Now, he closes this out in verses 5 and 6 with a very interesting statement here in verse 5. He says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? What a strange thing for James to write. No time does the scripture ever speak in vain. That means for nothing. The Bible says that the word of God goes out and it accomplishes that for which God has sent it out. It never speaks in vain. The Word of God is the authority. The Word of God is God's very Word to change our lives. And so this question that he asks, it's got at our attention. He says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So the Scriptures have spoken. The Bible does not speak in vain. What is the Spirit that dwelleth in us? Well, most commentators will tell you it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a few who will say that the spirit there is the spirit of envy within man. I'm not going to argue with that. But there are a great many Bible commentators today that believe that the Spirit mentioned in this verse is actually the Holy Spirit. Now, my old King James version of the Bible, the word Spirit is not capitalized. And yet many translations and even the new King James version that I have in my library does have the word Spirit capitalized, meaning that it is referring to the Holy Spirit by those who translated the Scriptures at that point. So let's go from that standpoint today. So it's the Holy Spirit that dwells in each and every one of us as believers. Secondly, the Holy Spirit jealously desires us to the point of envy. Well, what does James mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." How do we as Christians grieve the Spirit of God? By sinning, committing sin into our lives and disobeying God. The Bible goes on and says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What's Paul talking about there? He's talking about be controlled by the Spirit as a drunkard is controlled by alcohol. That's how jealous the Holy Spirit is of controlling us. God created us. He made us to glorify himself. And for us to allow God to be privileged, for God to use us in such a manner, how exciting that is to be in God's toolbox. Even if I'm just a half-used pencil, what a privilege and an honor that is. And then the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Quench not the Spirit." The idea of quenching the Spirit is when God, the Holy Spirit, wants to direct us, maybe in ministry. He wants to direct us in this area of service, and we quench that, like pouring water on a fire. The Holy Spirit, he is very, very jealous about us and controlling us to the point of envy. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, and this is Paul writing to those fickle Christians in Corinth. He said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now listen, if Paul was jealous over those carnal Christians in Corinth, how much more so the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every believer, is jealous to have control of every area of our lives. So he says here in verse number 6, "But he giveth more grace." He giveth more grace. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So God gives grace to those who humble themselves before him. We go back to prayer, chapter 1 and verse 5. "Who seek wisdom? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and desire to put God first." This is referring to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." God opposes in battle array the arrogant and the haughty. But that Christian who will humble himself and surrender to the will of God and seek the desire of God in his life, he will aboundingly pour all of this grace into our lives to enable us to achieve God's goals for our lives. The third verse of the song Amazing Grace goes this way, and how applicable it is to our lesson today. The writer wrote, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home."
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.